Hello. Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
Please be seated.
And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Tad, maybe? Looks like Miss Tad over there. Some of you are no doubt new to the Church of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a new Christian or not yet a Christian, still sort of checking things out. And one of the things you might be skeptical of when you think about the Church of Jesus Christ is the whole concept of organized religion. Well, this last week, yours truly, along with Hunter and Anton, who are officially leaders of religious organizations, we spent the past week with a bunch of other official leaders of organized religious organizations. The Presbyterian Church in America General Assembly or yearly convention took place in St. Louis, Missouri. And so at that meeting, you were there, and we drove up Monday and drove back Friday, and you're there doing business Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And so, it was a stimulating week, lots going on. And so what I wanted to do this morning was try to weave together some scripture with a report on that General Assembly meeting. And so we're going to give it a whirl. We did in the early service. It was a longer sermon, so you might want to just go ahead and buckle your chin strap. But I will try to move through it a little bit more quickly, at least in parts. So we'll take a little detour from the book of Genesis, where I was preaching through the life of Jacob, and talk a little bit about the General Assembly. But again, it's going to be a sermon that tries to combine the report from General Assembly along with some scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just say this, let's just dive into the passage of scripture. I'm trying to save some time. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring ill, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you please open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Paul in this passage is talking to his protege, one he is mentoring in the faith and in the ministry, talking to Timothy. Timothy, a younger man who is again being discipled essentially by Paul and how to walk with God, how to be a Christian leader in the church, and how to lead the church. And at first glance, what you see here is just sort of what seems to stand out to a lot of people was just the commands about quarrels and not being quarrelsome. And certainly that's appropriate and proper to see that. You're reading that rightly when you see that. But what I want to do is try to point out something that's sort of in the background here that I'm going to use hopefully as an undercurrent for this sermon. What I want to do is mention in this particular passage three emphases that are going to be a part of every true church, in particular, every Reformed church, which that's what we are as Third Presbyterian Church. We are a Reformed and Presbyterian church. Presbyterian is a term that really describes our polity or our politics, how we are organized as a church. Reformed is a term that's used to describe our understanding of Scripture doctrinally, our theology. So polity and theology, Reformed and Presbyterian, that's who we are as Third Presbyterian Church. And so I want to point out three things that are in the background here of this particular passage that are going to be a part of all true churches, really, but especially Reformed churches. These are not the 3 points of the sermon. So this is just introduction. There are 8 points in the sermon. So that's why I said you should have packed a lunch, I guess. No, we will try to work through it very, very quickly. Notice in verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now what you see here is a real clear emphasis on personal piety, moral standards. Now certainly relational purity, but what we're seeing here is this emphasis on personal piety, moral standards. What sometimes is called or referred to as pietism. It might be a little bit of a pejorative term, but that's one of the things that we see here. But not only is it personal piety, but look at verses 25 and 26. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will. This concept of pietism, which I've got a lot of that in me, and the PCA, that our denomination, has a lot of this sort of emphasis in its history, in its DNA. It not only emphasizes sort of a personal walk with God and a personal morality and piety, but also it emphasizes transformation in the lives of others. So there's going to be always with a pietistic type person an emphasis on evangelism and outreach and obedience to the Great Commission and reaching the world with the gospel, and emphasis on evangelism and missions. That's one thing that we see in this passage, is this sort of pietistic strain or emphasis. A second thing that we see in this passage is found in verses 23 and 24. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. So the emphasis here that you might notice, again, sort of in the background, but is here, is a real sensitivity to others. A concern about how Christians come across in the culture, how Christians relate to society. It's an awareness of how others think and feel. It's concern for appearances, how we look, how we come across. So it's more of a cultural concern. So in this passage so far, you would see a pietistic concern and then a cultural concern. One minister in the By Faith magazine, which is the magazine of the Presbyterian Church in America, of which we are a part, it was interviewed, and he said these words. He hopes, and talking about the General Assembly from which we just came, he hopes that, quote, we would come together, join hands, and enter into the world's pain for the sake of Jesus together. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are wonderful words that he says. It does reflect more of this cultural concern and how we as a church and Christians come across to society. And then there's a third emphasis here that we see in verses 24 and 25, where he's talking to Timothy about being able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So this is more of a doctrinal concern. Theological precision is sort of what he's talking about here, and doctrinal purity. So these are the three emphases that I'm saying are sort of in the background here. This pietistic tendency, this cultural concern, and doctrinal purity. Now, why read this passage and point these things out? Because it would be easier just to notice the very obvious things about the quarrelsome and the character and so forth. Why point these things out? And again, it's because of what I just said earlier. Every true church, every Reformed church in particular, should be and will be characterized by these things: pietism, personal holiness, prayer, Bible reading, evangelism, missions, pietism. and contextualizing the gospel, making sure that we as Christians don't ruin our reputation, making sure that non-believers find us warm and find us loving. That's the cultural concern. And then a doctrinal purity, just not being theologically lackadaisical, realizing that words matter, definitions matter. Churches that read the Bible, churches that are committed to obeying the Bible, they will emphasize all of these things, these pietistic emphases, the cultural concerns, the doctrinal purity. Now, the concept itself that I'm talking today has been made popular by a PCA minister, Tim Keller, who was a pastor for many years in New York City. But Keller didn't come up with all of this. There was actually a German guy who I didn't look up his name, and I wouldn't be able to pronounce it even if I said it or saw it. I'm sure I'd be pronouncing it wrong. A German guy noticed that Reformed churches, of course that was the start of the Reformation, some German guy wrote in German a very academic paper noticing, drawing out that Reformed churches in particular will always struggle with being pulled in these three directions. In a personal holiness outreach, evangelism, missions concern, a societal involvement, and then a doctrinal purity. All Reformed churches are going to feel pulled in these three directions. George Marsden, who at least was, maybe still is, a professor at University of Notre Dame, he took the German guy's work and translated it into English. And so he's the one who really came up with the terms pietist, culturalist, and doctrinalist to describe the three types of people that are going to be typically in your Reformed church. So again, Keller just made it popular, but he didn't come up with it on its own, but he does what he does very well and makes things very readable and understandable and palatable. What I'm in a sense saying this morning is that you and I, it is right and proper to feel pulled in all of these directions. Because when you read your Bible, you're going to read the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. That's sort of the pietistic strain or emphasis. And then you're going to read about the great mandate. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Rule the earth over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the ground. That's a cultural concern. And then you're also going to read about the importance of doctrine, being precise doctrinally. Even Paul talks to Timothy says to Timothy in one place here in his letters, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine and to your teaching. And so as Christians, when we read our Bible, one minute you're going to have the sort of the pietistic verse that's ringing in your ears, and the next minute you're going to have the cultural verse that's kind of ringing in your ears, and the next minute you're going to be wanting to emphasize doctrinal purity and precision. And that's normal. That's what's going to happen when you read your Bible. Sometimes you can think of this as the head, heart, and hand. The doctrinalist, the culturalist, and the pietist, head, heart, and hand. Or another way to think of it is that it's been said sometimes that there are three types of Christians: doers, thinkers, and feelers, which would be pietist, doctrinalist, and culturalist. Doers, thinkers, feelers. So these are different ways to think about this concept. And what I'm wanting to say today is don't disregard all three. Feel the tension. Be pulled in these various directions. Don't overemphasize one to the neglect of the others. And that, my friends, is what we're called to do as Christians, is live in that tension. That's spiritual maturity, is when we can live in that tension. So my first point then, again, up to now it's all been introduction. My first point is don't toss out the tension. Enjoy it. Appreciate it. Don't focus on only one end of the continuum. Think about a continuum and the tension that we feel between verses that we read that emphasize man's responsibility. And if that's all you focus on, then you'd be a Methodist. But then there are also, the Bible's full of all these verses that talk about God's sovereignty. And so we need to understand those two, how they work together. And it's finally nuanced. There's different perspectives we need to get on that, but don't just toss out the tension. It's good to feel pulled in these various directions. And when you read your Bible, you're going to come across all these different verses, and you should feel pulled. So don't get rid of the tension. Appreciate it. Understand that it's going to pull you back in maybe a direction that you are not maybe naturally. So that's number one. Don't toss out the tension. Now, second, as you live in this three-way tension that you're going to experience as a Christian, and then we will as a church, as you read your Bible, number two, develop challenging friendships. So not only don't toss out the tension, but develop challenging friendships. In other words, have challenging conversations. Actually talk with people with whom you disagree. Have friendships with them. Let them play a part in pulling you, reminding you of other emphases in the Bible. In other words, avoid echo chamber thinking. You know, an echo is, of course, you get somewhere and you shout out and all you hear back is your voice. Well, echo chamber thinking is when you only hear your voice or thinking that is just like yours. The last few weeks, and even this week, I've been exposed to and spent some time with friends who I describe to myself, I have a tendency to be more of a pietistic. That's kind of who I am, I think, by nature, by God's design and DNA, upbringing and history in the church and so forth. But I've got friends who are more doctrinalist and or culturalist, and I need them. In the last few weeks, I've spent more time with more of the culturalists, and it's good for me. It's good for my soul to feel pulled and to be stretched a little bit like that. So we need those friendships. We need that sort of challenge. And one of the things that I learned this last week, or an observation, is that the Presbyterian Church in America, our denomination, going into this week, And it's because of me perhaps having a little bit of just echo chamber thinking. I thought that the PCA was more just sort of one way, more culturalist actually. But this week I realized, well, it's not nearly as much that way as I thought it was. It's not as progressive, as liberal as I thought it was. Now there's still significant issues in our church, in the Presbyterian Church of America. It's far from perfect. And maybe someday we as a church will have trouble even staying in. I don't know how the Lord's going to work all that. But for now, I was pleased to see that the PCA is not quite as progressive and liberal as I thought it was. At least this week, it did not gain momentum in that direction. Actually, just the opposite. So again, as you live in this three-way tension that you'll feel personally as you read the Bible, and we will as a church in a larger institutional sort of way, appreciate or develop challenging friendships while you don't toss out the tension. And then number three, appreciate grassroots. This is very closely related to the idea of develop challenging friendships. Appreciate grassroots. And what I mean by that is, as a church, as a denomination, and we're certainly a part of that, we need leadership, and oftentimes the leaders in the church are guys like myself, ministers, teaching elders, and we need grassroots involvement. We need ruling elders to give a lot of help and common sense, because guys like Hunter and I, we go off to seminary and we pay a lot of money to learn big words, and we get to where we can kind of nuance everything to death and parse everything to death and make things kind of confusing. But ruling elders, so your elders here at this church who are not paid to be ministers full time, they're called ruling elders. And those men oftentimes have so much good common sense that we teaching elders forget about and miss, and we need them. And this week was a good week for ruling elders. There were so many ruling elders, a record number of ruling elders that attended. Now, there were a record number of commissioners as a whole, but there were a record number of ruling elders who attended, and that's a good thing. Our church needs that. We need that grassroots, level-headed, common sense leadership in our church. So appreciate grassroots. One of the ways that it came out this week even was one of our, for lack of a better word, departments. We call them committees, but departments was, I won't get into all the details, but you know, normally, a department just kind of runs itself. Well, we have little checks and balances. You know, in many ways, that's what it means to be Presbyterian, is that we believe very strongly in checks and balances. Why? Because we don't trust ourselves. Because we know that we are sinners and we're going to do stupid stuff. We're going to veer way off course if we don't watch it. And so we need other churches to watch over us. And we make a commitment to watching over other churches. That's what it means in many ways to be Presbyterian, is we are connected to other churches. Why? Because we don't trust ourselves. And so we do that in the same way with these departments that we have in the Presbyterian Church of America. These departments, they run things, you know, missions things, church planting things, and all kinds of stuff that they run. Well, at this yearly assembly, we have a committee that comes and checks the work on this other committee. The typical good Presbyterians, right? All these different committees. So this one committee checks the work of this other committee, and a lot of times, and in many ways, it's proper. They just kind of rubber stamp, yeah, it looks good. Whatever y'all are doing looks fine. Well, this week there was a significant overturning of the permanent committee work by these commissioners who were there just the 1 week. That's a good thing. That's proper to have them truly checking the work, debating, questioning decisions and things like that. That's what we need. We need that kind of stuff. So we need to appreciate the grassroots, challenging friendships, while we at the same time don't toss out this tension that we live in. Number four, as you, again, live in this three-way tension that you're going to feel as you read your Bible and that we will feel as a church, think about sources. Think about sources. So in other words, when you think about things, when you think about your purpose in life, when you think about parenting, when you think about what should my attitude be toward money, when you think about what's right, what's wrong, when you think about how to relate to people, when you think about buying versus renting, when you think about everything, you come to conclusions about the various things that you're deciding on or thinking through. You get there by going down a certain path. There's a certain source that informs your thinking when you arrive at a certain conclusion. And what I'm saying here is we need to think long and hard about the sources that are influencing the way that we think. How do you come to your conclusions? Some people would say, well, just personal experience. You know, I did this once, so I know to do that again or not to do that again. I've come to this conclusion from personal experience. Or maybe it's practicalities. What works? Maybe it is from sociology or psychology. For some, it's family tradition. This is what we've always done. This is the way the Brocks do it. Maybe it's just pure logic and reason. Maybe, Lord willing, hopefully, it's Scripture. It's the Bible. We're always going to be being influenced by all these things. And it's important to hear these other perspectives. But the Bible has to be number one in as our source when we come to conclusions. And one of the things that I don't believe we as a church denomination, and even myself, I fall into it as well. One of the things that we don't believe enough in is the sufficiency of Scripture. And so we go looking, grabbing from all these other different areas or angles in order to develop our position or the way that we're supposed to think about certain things. And we draw from all these other sources. Scripture needs to be our source, essentially our soul source. Again, it's not necessarily terrible to be aware of these other things, but we don't believe enough in the sufficiency of Scripture. And I think much of the debate in our church and the denomination is that we have too much drawing from these other wells. You know, granted, the Bible doesn't speak to everything. You know, you don't read your Bible and it doesn't tell you to change the oil in your car every 3 months, every 3,000 miles. It's not what you get from the Scripture. But the things about which it speaks truth. And it gives us guidance, and we need to be appreciating that. You know, thankfully, this week, Bible arguments won, thanks be to God. You know, one of the suggestions for making, it's called an overture. One of the suggestions for changing our constitution, which gives us direction. We go to the constitution to learn, to be reminded how we're supposed to run things in the church. One of the suggestions was regarding ministers who experience same-sex attraction. And so the Book of Church Order, what was approved this week was a vote to not allow men who identify themselves as gay Christians, same-sex attracted Christians, whatever, they are unqualified for ordination. Now, again, that's for ministers, not members. I won't go down that path, but that's a minister's qualification, not a membership in the church qualification. Now, some people say, well, this means that the PCA hates gay people. No, the PCA does not hate gay people. I don't hate gay people. I don't know elders. I don't know folks who hate gay people. I've never heard of that in the PCA. I've got neighbors who are gay, and I love those guys, and they love me. Lisa loves those guys. They love Lisa, and I think they know that we love them. So all that's proper. This matter of sources, we need to go to the Scripture and not just be making our arguments from sociology or practicalities or anything else. We've got to watch the source of our knowledge as we come to conclusions about things. And I'll just say finally one other thing about a change to the Book of Church Order of our Constitution. I mean, that is necessary. It's proper. But what we really need, what I need, and what you all need even more is local, life-on-life, loving people. You know, people will say, well, you know, as we change policy in our Book of Church Order, you know, LGBTQ people are going to see that, and they're going to say that, oh, well, that church, Third Presbyterian Church, has a keep out sign in the front yard. Well, they're not reading our Book of Church Order. They don't know. You don't know. I don't hardly know our Book of Church Order. That's why it sits on as a reference tool in my office. You know, you pull it out when you need it and so forth. But so they don't know what's in our Book of Church Order, but they know whether or not I love them. And they know how you treat them. That's why local, loving, life-on-life interaction with people, ministering to people, is what we need and is the way to go. Number five, again, as we continue to live in this three-way tension that is in both you and in the PCA, watch for seepage. Watch for seepage. In other words, worldly thinking will infiltrate me. It does infiltrate me. It'll infiltrate you. It infiltrates others. And it will take us off course. And so we've got to be on guard for this sort of stuff. One example of it that I saw this week was, you know, we have worship services over the course of the week. So you have these business meetings, you have worship services. And in one particular worship service, the sermon, it started out really strong. The guy's a gifted presenter. And so, but in the middle of the sermon, he spent some time talking about being the aroma of Christ. And then he kind of got particular and said, we're the aroma of Christ when we... And then it kind of filled in the blank with a bunch of groups. Well, the one group that was left out was white heterosexual males. You know, so what's said by implication, so that's critical race theory. What's said by implication is that white heterosexual males are the problem in the world. They're the oppressors. So I'm the bad guy and because I'm a white heterosexual male. And so that kind of thinking, it just slips in and it slips out and it infiltrates us. And so we've got to be concerned about, we've got to watch for seepage. We've got to consider sources. And yeah, there are, thankfully, there was not a whole lot of momentum gained this week in that direction. Thanks be to God. But certainly there's still reason to be concerned, and why we want to pray and be on guard. Number six, as we live in this tension, watch for idols. watch for idols. Idols are the things in life to which we look for meaning and significance, be it a job or a bank account or children or your appearance or whatever. And they lead us to sin. And I think one of the idols that Christians in the U.S. face, one that I would admit is very much as I've got to watch closely, is this infatuation with success, being addicted to success and respectability. And so for many ministers, that means a growing church. It means having the world respect and admire you and find you not in any way fundamentalistic or legalistic or a Bible thumper or anything like that. And I think that much of the conflict that that we see in the Presbyterian Church in America today is because we're addicted to success. We're infatuated with the world. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Christians in Galatians, says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." One of the paraphrases says it this way, kind of funny. "You can see that I'm not trying to please you by sweet talk and flattery. No, I am trying to please God." That's the idea. We need that sort of attitude, pleasing God and not man in our church. Number 7. As you live in the tension that is in both you and the PCA, again, don't take yourself too seriously. You know, nobody has got everything down perfectly. Nobody has scored a perfect score in doctrine and cultural engagement and personal piety. And God loves you. God loves me. God loves us who don't have everything just right. And God uses you. God uses me. God uses us in His ways and in His time. We laughed a lot this week. And it was really good to have Hunter and Anton and I be able to, you know, and I was tempted to try to tell you some of the things that happened. But, you know, it's one of those things where you say, you just needed to be there. Because if I were to try to tell you what it was, it wouldn't be funny. And then, you know, okay. So I'm not even going to try to give you. But Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." And the ability to be able to laugh at various things is really fun. I do have a couple of pictures that I think Anton got that I'll be able to send you. So whenever you have these, okay, one thing. Whenever you have these people speak, they debate issues. You have these different microphones. I mean, there's 2,000 people in this assembly hall, and there's all these different microphones. So you go to the microphone to speak, and the moderator says, "Yes, microphone 8 or whatever. And then the person at microphone 8 has a chance to speak. Well, the camera goes on that person, and so you see all the people seated around microphone 8 or behind microphone 8. You can tell if somebody's sleeping, or you're like, "Oh, there's so-and-so. I didn't realize so-and-so was here at the GA," because you see them on the big screen and everything. Well, there's one group of guys behind one microphone decided that they were just going to have a good time with it. And so they had a drawing one day. They drew a drawing. There was an empty chair, and they had a drawing of somebody. One time they took a card from a deck of cards and just stuck it on their forehead while the camera was shining. It was just, they had did all sorts of funny things. And so I'll try to put a picture in the Friday email for you. But, you know, as Christians, we need to be able to laugh at ourselves sometimes and not take ourselves so seriously. Granted, when your life is on the line, that's not the time to be funny, but lightheartedness at times is much needed. And we laughed a lot this week. Finally, last thing, as you live with the tension that is in you and in the church, the PCA, number 8, love your mother. Love your mother. Now, the church is oftentimes referred to as your mother. She has spiritually birthed you. She nourishes you. She cares for you. She disciplines you. What we did this week was sort of changing diapers. You know, it was a little bit dirty, a little bit smelly. Probably a better way to say it is what we did this week was we discussed and made decisions on how we can be better mothers. To change metaphors, We did trellis work this week. So some of you who are master gardeners, you like to work in the yard. You have maybe somewhere you have some trellis and some vines, and the trellis, you know, it can be, usually it's made out of wood or something like that, and maybe it's some lattice work, and so the vines grow on the trellis. The trellis is not alive. The vine is alive. The vine is what you really want. That's going to produce the fruit, the flowers, whatever. So what you're really shooting for and protecting and helping is the vine. But you got to do some trellis work every now and then. If you don't, then the thing will just rot. It'll fall off the wall or wherever it's lodged. And you really need the trellis to be strong in order to be able to serve the vine. So what we did this week was trellis work. And so you've got to do that sometimes. That, in a sense, is taking care of your mother. That's feeding and nourishing your mother. That's making sure that your mother is healthy. We've got to do that in order for the vine to be strong. Another way to say it, you've heard it said about, you know, Congress, about bills, that it's like eating sausage. You enjoy the sausage, but you don't want to see it be made. And it's that way. It's not the prettiest thing in the world sometimes to be wrangling over parliamentary procedure and on and on, and meetings till 12:45 at night on Thursday night. It's like sausage. To have sausage, you've got to raise the pigs, which is dirty and smelly and nasty. And you've got to kill the pig. And then you've got to butcher the pig. And you've got to transport the pig. And, you know, then you've got to stick it through the meat grinder. And that's not really the pretty process. But the fruit, you really enjoy if you like sausage. Watching the sausage get made may not be pretty, but it has to be made. It's part of the process for you to enjoy the sausage. And if you love Third Presbyterian Church, if you love the fruit here, if you love me, if you love Hunter, if you love these elders, if you love this building, if you love what we're trying to do, if you love our worship, if you love our teaching and preaching, Sunday school and worship, if you love our commitment to accountability, then you love the fruit of the PCA. So be patient with the process. Love your mother. And she may not be pretty, but she's still your mother. And she's loved by the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a good week with the Church of Jesus Christ. You love your church. You've called people who are rebels and made them a part of your kingdom, which we refer to as the church. Thank you. I pray that you would enable us to live with these tensions that we find in Scripture and have friendships with people that are drawn toward one of the other emphases that we see regularly in Scripture. Help us to love one another well and to love the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.